All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and let's begin, please, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. And then I'm going to turn back to the Old Testament a little bit. And while you are turning, we have another prayer request. Heather Horst is in the emergency room over at the hospital, and this is Sylvia Thomas's daughter, and let's pray for her as well tonight, Heather Horst. All right. Now let's begin here in Philippians. I want to read just a couple of verses to you, and starting in verse 5, and the Apostle Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." And now he's going to tell us about the Lord Jesus. He's going to tell us something about Christ. And you'll notice here, he says, Christ being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I want you to look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly," what's the next word?
Exalted
him. God hath highly exalted him. What an amazing statement that is. You say, well, how did God exalt him? Well, look at what Paul said. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing verse of Scripture, passage of Scripture is this. And the fact that the Lord Jesus has been now exalted and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And not only that, but all men everywhere, in heaven, in earth, and in the heart of the earth, in hell, all men will one day bow and exalt the name of the Savior. Here's something to think about, dear friend. You'll either exalt him now, or you will be forced to exalt him in hell. And you don't want that to happen. You certainly don't want that to happen. All right, go back now to the book of the Psalms. And look for a moment at Psalm 2. Look at Psalm 2. And in this psalm, David says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord." That's the God of the covenant. That's Jehovah. You see, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah God. That's God's covenant name. And he said that they will take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, who is Jehovah God's anointed? The Lord Jesus, exactly right. Saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall what?
Laugh.
You're going to do what? You're going to do what? No. No, you're not. Listen, folks, the devil is nothing but a big yes man. He can only do what God permits him to do. And so they say, we're going to band together and we're going to break your hold on us, and we're going to just make sure that you have nothing to do with us and we have nothing to do with you. And God says, laughter. He just laughs at them. The Lord shall have them in derision. Derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Now, if you want to find out, read that in the New Testament, go to Revelation 19:15, and you'll see that during the Battle of Armageddon, the Lord is going to speak to them. And he's speaking in his wrath. Right now, the Lord is speaking in his grace. But during that time, he will speak in his wrath. And vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet, God says, watch this now, have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion? I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Folks, that's our exalted Savior right there. God says that he is going to establish his Son, our Savior, on the throne in Jerusalem when he comes back at his second coming. And it doesn't make any difference what the devil says or what any of his emissaries have to say. It's not going to matter one bit what the United Nations says or Russia or China or Iran. God will laugh at anything they say because God's Son is exalted. All right, now I want us to think about our exalted Savior tonight. Let's pray together, and then you keep your Bible open there to Psalms, and I want to speak to you tonight from these verses. All right, let's pray together first. Now, our Father, we thank you for the privilege to be able to pray for Heather tonight. And Father, I do not know what is wrong, but you do. And so I pray that you will put your hand upon her, and I pray that you will bless in a great way. And Father, we know that you are a prayer answering God. We have seen so many instances where simply by the Church of the Open Door folks praying, wonderful things have happened. And I'm talking about recently. And we rejoice in that. And so, Father, we come now and pray for Heather and just ask you to bless and just comfort the family and help them to look to you and trust you during this time. And Father, we ask now your blessings upon the Word of God And I pray you'll help me as I speak, and I pray that you will bless our folks as they listen. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, in the passage in Philippians, we find the Apostle Paul telling us about all that the Savior did when he came to this earth the first time. And because the Savior did what God sent him here to do, everything that the Savior did pleased God Almighty. And then we learn that that when Jesus did what he came to do, God the Father exalted his Son. And the Son of God is tonight sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, that right hand is a position of authority and power. He did not say, come and sit on my left hand. No, he said, come and sit on my right hand. And that right hand is the place, the position of power and of authority. So after the resurrection, the Bible very clearly tells us that our Savior ascended back to the Father in heaven. May I remind you, in the book of Acts, Stephen saw him there. He was at the Father's right hand. And Stephen said that as those men took up stones to hurl at him and to take his life, he saw, as he looked up towards heaven, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Remember now, the Bible says that he was seated at the right hand. But Stephen said, when he looked up into heaven, he saw the Son of God standing at the Father's right hand. So we know he's there. Stephen saw him there and recorded it for us in the book of Acts. So Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives, we're told in the book of Hebrews, to make intercession for us. So he is there tonight. But notice, folks, this little word, wherefore, that we have in the Bible here, when in verse 9, where it says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. That little word, wherefore, gives us the reason that God exalted his Son. This starts with the Apostle Paul calling the Philippian church to think Christ-like. He said, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. So the passage here is telling us that that we ought to think like the Lord Jesus thinks. Now, question is, how does the Lord Jesus think? Well, in order to reveal that, Paul tells us the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it starts with the light of his incarnation. That is, it begins with the truth that God became flesh. That's what incarnation means. It means to become flesh, to become a man. And so that's where Paul started as in telling us how the Lord Jesus thinks. Let this mind be in you. All right, fine. Well, how does our Lord's mind work? So what's he do? He takes us back to where the Lord Jesus first entered into the stream of humanity. And he tells us that the Savior came. He tells us that that he went to the cross. He tells us that God became a man, and the reason that he did was so he could go to the cross and take our sin debt and pay that sin debt. You say, well, what's that? Well, the wages of sin is, and he had no sin of his own. Therefore, if he died, and he did, he had to have someone's sin that took his life, that took life from him. The wages of sin is death. And so whose sin did he have? He had yours and he had mine. All right, so then the story ends with Christ being exalted to the highest throne in the universe. There is not a throne any higher than the throne of God in heaven. You can't get any higher than that. And that is where our Savior went when he left the Mount of Olives and disappeared behind the clouds while the apostles gazed and looked on. It appears when he left, it appeared that the light had been extinguished. But no, it was not. We see that it was shining brighter than ever through Christ being exalted to the right hand of God. So what a wonderful thing our Savior accomplished for us. And God was so appreciative and so approved of what he did that he brought him back to heaven and set him on his right hand. And that's where he is tonight. That's where he is right now. Now, let's suppose that you are in medical school. All right, you have a job to do. If you're in medical school, you have a job to do. You have to study. You have to work hard. You have to pass your classes and not just pass them, but you've got to excel in your classes. You get to graduation and they give you a gown to wear. And they give you a little goofy-looking hat to wear, all right? And so you put on your cap and your gown, and you sit and you wait. And finally, your name is called, and when your name is called, you walk across the platform, and you shake hands with a man who hands you a piece of parchment that they all have gotten together and said is a degree. And you have accomplished something. The very moment that you shake hands with that, whoever it is, the president of school or the president of the medical college or whatever, as soon as you shake hands with that individual and you take that diploma from them, that degree from him, you have accomplished something major, and you can mark it down. From that moment on, things are different in your life. People now are going to address you, whether you deserve it or not, out of respect, and they're going to call you doctor. Now, I earned my degree, took 4 years to do it, I think, something like that. But I just don't know about this doctor. I tell people, especially you, do not call me doctor. I'm your pastor. Call me your pastor. I think that's higher than doctor, don't you? I really do. And so I have no desire to be called a doctor. But the moment I got ordained and became a pastor, people looked at me differently. I mean, people looked at me differently. I've had folks tell me that they so appreciate the stand that I have taken on the Bible through the years and on separation through the years. And they'll say, you know, Pastor, I respect you for that. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. You know, that gets me excited right there. You're treated differently when you accomplish something. Why? Well, because you have accomplished your work, your job, your mission. And that's what Jesus did when he came to this earth 2,000 years ago. And God brought him to heaven and sat him at his right hand, and he's been viewed different ever since. Amen. He's our Savior now. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. And you see, Jesus accomplished something for us, didn't he? You see, when he left heaven and came to this earth, God became flesh. But he had a job to do, and as hard as that job was, Jesus accomplished what he set out to do, what he was sent here to do. He died, and he was buried, and he rose again. And when he died and was buried and then rose again, after he accomplished that mission, God exalted him. Now, I want us to notice a couple of things that were accomplished when our Savior was exalted by his Father in heaven. First of all, his exaltation proves his perfection. It proves that he was the perfect Son of the living God. Let me ask you to hold your place here, of course, but let me ask you to go back to the Psalms again, but not Psalm 2 this time. Go back to Psalm 24 for just a moment. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Let me show you what David says here in this psalm. All right, look please at verse 3. Well, let's go back and get 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now watch carefully. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Now he's going to tell you in verse 4 who's going to do that. All right, look at verse 4. He that hath clean hands. Now that doesn't mean you stopped at the washroom and washed your hands before you went before the Lord. No. It means you don't have any guilt on your hands. You don't have any blood on your hands. You don't have any dirt on your hands. All right? And then clean hands. And secondly, a pure heart. Amen. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. And then number 4, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, notice that there is a fourfold description here. Clean hands, a pure heart, not lifting up his soul to vanity, and a man who has not sworn deceitfully. These four phrases are speaking of he who shall ascend into the hill of God, into God's heaven, into God's hill, Mount Zion, so to speak, who shall stand in God's holy place. Now, folks, there's only one person through all the Bible that fits that bill. You see, all of us are what? Sinners. None of us fit that bill. There's not a one of us who is worthy. But the Lord Jesus is worthy. These four phrases are speaking of one person, and that one person is the Lord Jesus himself. What man or woman among us can say all these things about themselves? You can't. You can't. So who's he talking about? There's only one who fulfills this ideal, and that one is the Lord Jesus. Who is worthy to ascend the hill of God? Only the one who is perfect in his life. Who is the one who is worthy to stand in the holy place? There's only one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is worthy to be exalted to the throne of God? Folks, there is only one, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is perfect, perfect in all ways, always. He is perfect in his life. Also, I want you to notice, he is perfect in his work. Not just his life. Oh, his life was perfect. But he is also perfect in his work. If you go back to what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2, you notice that the work that he did consisted of him being a servant. It consisted of him being obedient. It consisted of him being humble enough to go to the cross and to give his life a sacrifice for sin, even though he had not sinned even one time. But you see, he humbled himself and he went. Those are great attributes for our Savior to have. I mean, he could not have been perfect in his work if he had not been perfect in his life. But he was perfect in his life. And because he was perfect in his life, he was perfect in his work. And he did what he came here to do. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I mean, folks, just lift up your eyes and look at your exalted Savior tonight. Just look at him. And what do you see? What do you see? You see him seated at the right hand of God the Father. John's not there. Paul's not there. He's not at the right hand. Moses is not there. Abraham is not there. No, the Lord Jesus is there. In the highest seat in heaven, that's where our Savior is. Why? Simply because he accomplished the work that he set himself to do. Take your Bible a minute and go over to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation for just a moment. Chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Book of the Revelation chapter 5. All right, I want you to look at verse 6, please. In verse 6, John said, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb." Notice that lamb is capitalized. John saw the Lamb of God. He saw Jesus. "Stood a lamb as it had been," what? "Slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." You see, John looked into heaven and he saw a lamb as it had been slain. Folks, you look at the throne and you will see Jesus bearing the marks to prove that he has prevailed against sin and against the grave. He had the victory. He won the victory. He deserves to be seated at the right hand of God the Father because he prevailed. I've told you this before, but I have conducted untold number of funerals in the years I've been pastoring. Untold numbers. Not one time has anybody ever come out of that grave. Not once. Now, I've stood there a little bit on some of them. I thought, if anybody's coming out, that bird is right there. But they don't. They don't. But on the third day, that stone rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let others see that he was not there. Amen. He resurrected. Amen. And God said, wow, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. Come, sit at my right hand, son. You did good. That's exaltation. And that's what our Savior did for us. Folks, our Savior was perfect in his work. You say, well, Pastor, what was his work? His work was redemption. Do you not remember that when he hung on the cross, he said, it is what? Finished. Exactly. In other words, he did what he came to do. And when he cried, it is finished, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he bowed his head and died. He gave up the ghost, the Bible says. He was perfect in his work. You say, what does this exaltation mean? Why was he wounded? Why was he bruised? Why was he afflicted? The answer is simply because of our sin. Did he succeed? Yes, he did. My sins are paid for. How about yours? Amen. So yes, he certainly did succeed. You see, all our iniquity on him was laid. He paid the price for all my sin. Died, was buried, resurrected, and now God says, here, son, sit at my right hand. You did such a wonderful job. Now sit here beside me. You deserve it. And that's where he is tonight. He's still right there tonight. The exaltation not only shows us his perfect life, but also his perfect work. And that gives me assurance of a perfect salvation. Awesome, huh? All right, second thing I want you to see is his exaltation anchors our hope. It anchors our hope. You see, the right hand is symbolically the place of power, of authority, of security, and seeing him there, I am secure that there is absolutely nothing or no one who can dethrone him. I don't have to worry about ever going to hell because my Savior is sitting there in the place of power. Amen. And so I'm secure in that. You see, as long as Jesus lives, we're going to live. And there's nobody going to take his life again. Oh, no. He came and willingly died. And when he did, he provided our salvation. And so there's absolutely no way he's going to be dethroned. You see, these liberal preachers, they're trying to dethrone him. Well, you can just try all you want. You're not going to dethrone him. Today's modernist, you know, those that would water down the Bible and take the blood out of the Bible and put the attention on man or put the attention on Mary, water it down, take the sexist pronouns out of the Bible, deny the Bible, debauch the Bible, desecrate the Bible, go ahead and do whatever you want. You're never going to dethrone him. Amen. He's the exalted Son of the living God. No matter what the heathen try to do, that's what we read in Psalm 2. No matter what the heathen try to do, God will laugh. And God will say, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Folks, catch the message. God has exalted him. God has placed his son at his right hand, and nothing is ever going to get him off of that father's right hand. He's the son of God. Not just exalted him, but that ninth verse says he's highly exalted him. Amen. Highly exalted him and given him a name. Now, you know, it's absolutely amazing when you read this book, all the names for our Savior. You ever thought about that? I mean, there are many, many, many names and titles that our Savior is called in the Bible. They're Bible names for Jesus. Highly exalted him. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Almighty One. Amen. The Almighty. That means there's nobody any mightier than he is. He is the altogether lovely. He is the anointed one. He is the beloved of the Father. He's the bright and the morning star. He's the branch. He's the Christ. He's the captain of our salvation. He is our comforter. He is the day spring. He is the day's man. He is the day star. He is the deliverer and the door. And he's the everlasting Father. He's the eternal one. He's the faithful. He's the fountain that never runs dry. He is the great I am. He is the higher than high. He is the immortal and the invisible and the incarnate. And he is the just and the justifier of them that believe in him. He is the King of glory. He is the King of kings. He is the lily of the valley. He is the lover of my soul. He's the life. He's the mighty God. He's the Messiah. He's the new covenant. He is the omnipotent potentate, as Paul said to Timothy. He is the Prince of Peace. He is our priest, our high priest. He is the prophet. He is the prevailer, and he is the provider, and he is the redeemer and the root and the ransom and the rose of Sharon. He's the Savior and the seed of David. He's the shepherd. He's the star. He's the sustainer. He's the truth. He's the veil. He's wisdom. He's the way. And he is the Word of the living God. That's our Savior, folks. And Revelation 19:12 says that he is going to be given a name, and no man has ever known what that name will be. We're going to have to wait to get to heaven to find out what it is. Wow, what a Savior we serve. Thank God for that lovely name of Jesus. What is this name? Well, I know there's a great deal of mystery around that name that John said that Jesus is going to be given. Great deal of mystery about it. And since the text does not explain, my opinion is probably just as good as anybody else's. And my opinion is this. I think God will give him a name when he, and gave him a name when he was exalted, and that name which is above every name, and that name that that he has is the name of Jesus, that every knee is going to bow before. Folks, the point, I think, is not that he gave, that God gave him a new name, but at the moment of exaltation, God gave to Jesus the right, the authority to be the exalted Son of the living God. And because of who he is and where he sits and the authority that has been given to him, every knee is going to bow before him. Every knee is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Several years ago, I sat on an airplane going all the way to California. I was preaching in Fairfield, California, and had to fly to San Francisco. And on the way out, there was a fellow sitting beside of me, and he was not saved, told me he wasn't, told me he didn't want to be saved. And I said, "Well, what's your problem?" And he said, I just don't believe in God. I said, "Well, who told you that? Who told you that there was no God? What do you mean?" I said, "Well, somebody told you that there's no God and you fell for it." "What?" I said, "Somebody told you there is no God and you fell for it." He stood there and looked all puzzled. He said, "What do you mean by that?" I said, "Well, sir, here's the deal. When God created man, he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The word living in the Hebrew language means eternal." Eternal. That's what living is. It's no death. Eternal. And I said, when God breathed into man, he got eternal life. And so therefore, if you're sitting here now after God in his mercy created you and gave you life, and you're saying you don't believe in God, it's because somebody told you not to. I said, now go back in your mind. Who was it? What teacher told you not to believe in God? He said, "It was my seventh grade science teacher." I said, "I knew it was somebody." And I said, "You fell for it, didn't you?" "I guess you got me there." I said, "Yeah, I got you. I got you around the throat's what I got you." And so we talked and talked and talked, and I tried my best to convince him to trust the Lord. He didn't want to do it. So I took him to Philippians 2. The pilot said, "We're going to be on the ground about 20 minutes. And I said, "Sir, so let me show you one passage of scripture here, and I want you to go and look this up in a Bible and read it. And I hope that the Holy Spirit of God will convict your heart and show you you're wrong and that you need the Lord." And I told him, I said, "You're either going to confess him as Lord now, here, in this life, or when it's too late, in hell, you're going to get on your knees and say, 'Jesus, you are the Lord of lords. You are the King of kings.' But it'll be too late for you. It'll be too late." You see, folks, there's just something about that name in there. Just something about that name. And when God gave him his name, I think in Revelation 19 and verse 12, I think what that is saying is he gave him the name which gave him then the authority to have the whole world bow before him. Folks, you think about that. Everybody who has ever lived, and everybody who is alive today, everybody in heaven, everybody in hell, and everybody that's on this earth will all bow down one of these days and exalt the one that our Father exalted 2,000 years ago. Here, son, sit at my right hand. Exalted. Exalted. You provided the way for sinful man to come to me. There's no other way. Verse that PJ read a while ago. I mean, there's just no other way. You got to come through Jesus. Here, son, sit here. Sit here. I want you to sit at my right hand. And son, the day is coming. Oh, I know a lot of them rejected you. I know they hated you. And son, I know that down there on that earth right now, you're not very well loved. I know that. But you're loved here. Have a seat. Sit right here, son. And I promise you the day is coming when every knee shall bow. You're going to get what is rightfully yours one of these days. Thank God for our exalted Savior. Let's pray. You know that name Jesus, it means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. There is no other name, no other way. So I hope if you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, I hope you realize that you must come to Christ to be accepted by God. When the disciples came to him in John 14, and he told them he was going to heaven, he was going to go to heaven and build a mansion for them. And one of them spoke up and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how could we know the way? And here's what Jesus said. He said, I am the way. He is the only way. He's not a way, as if to say one among a thousand. He's the way, the only one. And so if you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, oh my, you need the Lord. I hope you'll trust Him tonight. And Christian, realize that that day is soon coming when we're all going to stand around the throne and see that Savior of ours as the crucified Lamb of God, the sacrificed Lamb of God. You'll see those nail prints in His hand. You'll see those nail prints in His feet. You won't be able to help yourself. You're going to hit the floor, and you're going to be so thankful for the Savior, and you're going to thank Him for saving you. I hope you'll let God speak to your heart tonight. Father in heaven, you know our needs. Thank you for the needs that we can bring only to you. But Father, when we bring them to you, they are met. And we're thankful for that. There may be someone here tonight in the service, or maybe somebody listening tonight via the internet, and they just do not know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. Well, Father, I pray that you'll speak to hearts and draw men to your side. Help them to realize they need to be saved. And Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to encourage our hearts tonight. Those of us who are saved, help us to to know and to realize and understand that the day of the Lord is at hand. It's not going to be our day, it's going to be the Lord's day. He's the one that's exalted, and He's the one who's going to be receiving the praise. In Revelation 4, we all gather around the throne, glory and honor and praise. All goes to the Savior. And Father, help us now to get excited about that day. And we stand here tonight realizing why our Savior was exalted. And we just, Father, ask, as did John, we pray, as did John, even so come, Lord Jesus. So bless the message, we pray, to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.